Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Our Lord and Savior has granted marvelous freedom to those that belong to Him. Most importantly, we who belong to Christ have been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from spiritual death, and we are free from eternal condemnation. I would have thought someone would have been happy to hear that this morning. We have been set free. Say amen, Pastor. It's all good. We've also been set free to enjoy the many good gifts that God has graciously given unto us. However, although we are permitted to enjoy that freedom, we are not obligated to exercise every freedom that we have in Christ. In fact, the greater our love and the greater our spiritual maturity, the less important those freedoms will be to us, and the more willing we will be to relinquish them for the sake and benefit of others. If we just stopped with last week's message and there was nothing after Romans 14, verse number 12, then it might give the impression that Christians are just simply to live and let live and leave other Christians alone and let the weak remain weak. However, that's not the case. There is a second part to the admonition, and that's what we're going to find in verses 13 through 23. And this is going to help explain the issue with greater clarity. I want you to understand that the emphasis on this section is greatly placed upon that of brotherly love. If we love one another, then we would be willing to do whatever's necessary in order to edify and equip one another, in order to help to build each other up in the faith. And so let me be clear, just as Paul is clear. The strong believer and the weak believer both have a mutual responsibility to love and to fellowship with one another. Not only that, they have a mutual responsibility to refrain from judging another person's personal convictions on matters that the Bible neither commands nor condemns. May you understand that our Christian liberty is vertical. It is before the Lord. But the exercise of that liberty is horizontal. That's because it is seen by others, and it affects others. And so to rightly understand and to use our freedom in Christ brings great satisfaction upon the child of God. When we willingly surrender the exercise of a liberty for the sake of another believer, it not only pleases the Father, but it promotes unity within the church. So let's begin in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Believers are not to judge one another according to their convictions on matters of opinion. Each believer is free to have their own convictions. And so we must also be careful to ensure that those convictions don't hinder the spiritual growth of another believer. And if the exercising of our conviction hinders the spiritual growth and development of another believer, then we must reevaluate the exercising of our liberty. Verse 13 begins with the word, "therefore." "Therefore" is referring back to verses 10 through 12. There, Paul reminds us that God alone is qualified. God alone has the authority to judge the mind and the hearts of his people. Verse number 13 is interesting because Paul is going to use the same Greek verb in two different ways. He's going to use this word that's first translated as judge. It comes from a Greek verb, krino. And so in the first phrase it says, let us not judge one another anymore. This verb carries with it the idea of condemnation. It's the same tense that's used in verses 3, 4, and 10. But within the next phrase, the same Greek verb is translated as determine. It says, but rather krino this, or but rather determine this. Now, in this context, it refers to making a decision. And so those two connotations make up our English word, judge. There's the sense of being judgmental. Being judgmental carries the idea of a negative connotation. But whereas using your best judgment, well, that refers to making a careful decision, and there's no negative connotation to that phrase. And so Paul's play on words demands that we as believers should never be judgmental towards fellow believers, but instead we ought to use our best judgment in order to help the other believer. So in relation to the second meeting, we should determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And Paul applies this principle to the eating of meat. Again, I think we probably struggle with that application and making a true connection with ourselves. Perhaps other issues are clearer to make a connection. Oh, I don't know. Maybe like wearing a mask. Think about this. He applies the principle to the eating of meat, but the same principle applies to any activity or practice that is not inherently sinful. Problem areas vary from person to person, but the principles never change. The loving, caring, strong, mature believer will seek to be sensitive to any weaknesses and a fellow believer. And the strong, loving, caring, mature believer will avoid doing anything that might cause their fellow believer to struggle or stumble. Even if the things that they'd rather do are innocent in itself and otherwise permissible. So referring back to the issue of food, Paul states his own conviction on the whole matter. Look at verse number 14. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. For Paul, there was no issue, there was no concern related to the eating of meat. But not all the believers felt the same way. In fact, we read about this in the early church, specifically in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was formed what we refer to as a Jerusalem Council. There, the Jewish church in Jerusalem had asked that the Gentile church in Antioch, that they would refrain from eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So they couldn't come to an understanding, and so they formed a council to handle the issue. And Paul accepted the limitation, the practical limitation, that was given by the council. The council basically said, when you're together, don't eat the meat. Be respectful of the other person's conscience. Be respectful for the fact that They're not quite there yet. They're still fighting through some things, some traditions, some customs. And so for the eating of meat offered to idols, for them, they can't get there. That is just too much for them to take in. Therefore, be respectful and be willing to limit yourself when you're together. And so Paul accepted the practical limitation. Not because he felt like eating meat was wrong in itself, but because he understood that Jewish believers would be deeply offended by the practice. And so the practical limitation was beneficial so that the believers could live and work together in harmony. So Paul didn't think that the issue of eating meat was worthy of dividing the church. And so he accepted the practical limitation to promote unity within the body. But sometimes you got to understand, it's not always the strong that must concede to the weak. Sometimes the weak need to be corrected and concede to the strong. And that's also in Acts chapter 15. At the same council, there was debate of the issue of circumcision. The Jewish believers were insisting that one needed to observe all of the Mosaic laws and one needed to be circumcised before they can become a believer. So there was the problem. They were adding to the gospel. They were adding to the gospel and saying that there are not just faith, but it's faith plus a tradition, a custom, an act in itself. And so the council is like, wait a second, weak brothers, you're wrong in this. You need to be corrected in this. And Peter says ultimately, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. There are times where believers, strong and weak, must be willing to be mutually submissive unto one another, take into consideration the freedoms and the understanding of those freedoms. And there are times when the strong must concede to the weak, and there are times when the weak must be corrected in their assumptions and give way to the preference of the strong. Back to the issue of food, about what's acceptable and what's appropriate. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he goes on to say in verse number 20, he says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." So Paul's practical living was to honor, as far as he's able to honor the convictions of other people. Strong believers, they are entirely right in their convictions that they are at liberty to enjoy anything that the Lord does not condemn or declare to be sinful. The weak believer, on the other hand, is wrong in their understanding about some things. But you understand, they're not wrong in the sense of heresy. They're not wrong in the sense of being immoral. They're wrong in the sense of just lacking a complete and mature understanding. And so Paul's conclusion is simply, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him, it is unclean. The emphasis in the passage is on how our words and our actions affect the spiritual welfare of other believers. Therefore, if because of food or any other issue, if because of food our brother is hurt, then we're no longer walking according to love. If we persist on the exercising of our liberty to the extent that it distresses another believer, causes them grief or even hurt, Paul says that such a believer that's exercising that particular liberty is no longer acting in love. Such persistence could cause the spiritual destruction of a brother for whom Christ died. The argument is forceful and very clear. Since Christ loved them enough to die for them, then ought we not to love them enough to give up a few desires and activities? Put in the simplest of terms, love limits liberty. Love limits liberty. Persisting in one's freedom could ultimately result in that liberty of being blasphemed. In verse number 16, it says, therefore, do not let what is good or what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. So we're to give no room for criticism. In verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest, like the Pharisees of old, we as believers can have a tendency to major in the minor things in this world. Our focus should be on eternal things rather than on the debatable minor things of life. And Paul identifies some of those eternal things when he says righteousness, peace, and joy. Where do righteousness, peace, and joy, where do they come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so if each child of God would yield to the Holy Spirit and then major on godly living, then we wouldn't be fighting and arguing with each other over those minor personal convictions that we hold. And then we need to have our appropriate priorities. Spiritual priorities are essential to church harmony. In verse 18, he says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. A mature believer insists on right conduct, harmony, and joy rather than on forcing their opinions on other people. As a result, a believer who serves Christ in this way, who serves in Christ-like love, who serves pursuing righteousness, peace, and love, a believer who serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. When that word approve, it's an awesome word. It comes from a Greek word, dokimos. And dokimos refers to acceptance after careful examination. It's like when a jeweler carefully inspects a gem under a magnifying glass to determine its genuineness, its authenticity, its value, its worth. And that's the term that he's using here. What he's saying is that when a believer serves Christ in this way, righteousness, joy, and peace, when a believer pursues these things, when a believer is willing to limit their personal liberties for the strengthening of the church and for the building up of others, when we live this way, then ultimately we will be respected because we have been proven to be worthy, to be approved by men. So then, verse 19, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, I would imagine that a message like today through Romans chapter 14 would perhaps be more welcomed or warmly received in a church outside of America. I believe a problem within the church is that we confuse our patriotism with Christianity. And we get things muddled in the process. Where we say, well, you can't limit me because it's my right as an American citizen. Well, in context, because Paul has no consideration to the rights of an American citizen. He's not writing in that context. He's saying to the believer, you can do certain things because God approves of that. He does not condemn it. But know that in your exercising of that liberty, if it causes your brother to struggle, to stumble, to fall, to hurt in any way, then as a child of God, a mature believer says, I might have the right, but I don't care about my right. I care about my brother. Therefore, I'm going to set aside my right in the presence of my brother because I love them and I want what's best for them. Therefore, I'm willing to take upon myself certain limitations because I value others more than myself. When he writes and he says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I hope that you can see what he's saying here. Don't go around creating problems with those that have differing opinions or practices than you. Because ultimately we know my liberties, the things that Scripture is silent on, that's an issue between God and me, which also means it's an issue between God and you. We must respect that. Be thoughtful towards that. And so if you want to drink wine, for you and God, do so to the glory of God. As long as it doesn't cause another brother to stumble, but should you be around another believer who struggles with the idea of drinking alcohol, maybe because of their past, maybe because of alcoholism within their family, or for whatever reason, then in love, be willing to drink water instead. Don't force your liberty on someone else that believes a thing differently. If you want to eat meat, then it's between you and God. Therefore, eat meat to the glory of God. But if you go to someone's home and they invite you over for dinner and they're vegetarians, don't insist on your right to have meat with your meal. Just eat the salad. To the glory of God and to the building up of others. Don't judge how they practice or exercise their liberty. If you don't want to wear a mask? Don't wear a mask. Do it to the glory of God. If you want to wear a mask? Wear a mask. Do it to the glory of God. If you don't want to wear a mask and you get invited to a person or to a home that they do wear a mask, then love them enough to put on a mask and not make it a divisive issue. Go to the hospital and put on the mask. That's the practice. It's not the opportunity for you to get on a soapbox and condemn them, to speak against them, to belittle them, to mock them. That's not love. Is the issue of wearing a mask a salvific matter? Is anyone going to be saved or condemned because they wear or don't wear a mask? No. So stop majoring on the minor things. If you don't like it, don't wear it. Find places where you can go where you don't have to wear it and be happy. But should you find yourself in an environment where they do, then either put on the mask or leave. In love. Kindly. Respectfully. Because love limits liberty. Both the strong and the weak believer both need to grow. Strong believers need to grow in love. Weak believers need to grow in knowledge. There are times when our Christian liberties must be set aside for the sake of other people. This isn't the only place in Scripture where this is talked about. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. It says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And then in chapter 10, he says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable." All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So concerning personal convictions and areas of differing views, Paul concluded that whatever you believe about these things, well, that's a matter between you and God. And should be kept between you and God. Verse 22, it says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." Paul considered those who had a clear conscience on matters like this to be happy, to be blessed. On the other hand, he says that the one who doubts is condemned if he eats. If there is any question or any doubt about an issue, let me be clear. If there's any question, then don't do it. Don't do it. Notice how clearly and forcefully Scripture says, it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So if a believer cannot eat, drink, or do the thing in faith, knowing that it is acceptable to God, if they can't do the thing in faith, then the doing of that thing is sin. Very simply, when in doubt, don't. Just don't do it. It's that simple. We must stay away from the things that are clearly forbidden from Scripture. But sometimes Scripture is silent on particulars. And so when silent, we should follow our conscience, knowing that we should also strive to get our conscience in line with the Word of God. So we as believers must be willing for our moral codes to be refined as we grow in Christ-like maturity. We must be willing to take those moral codes and conform them to the Word of God and ultimately to the mind of Christ. When we do that, we'll have no problem in knowing and determining what God approves and what He forbids. Ultimately, our conscience is strengthened by knowledge. In fact, knowledge must be balanced with love. Because if our knowledge isn't balanced with love, then by our knowledge we will tear down people rather than building them up with love. Take comfort in knowing that believers will have differing convictions over many issues. But we must hold and exercise these differing convictions in love. Exercising Christian liberty is very much like walking a tightrope. As you walk on the rope, with the balancing pole in hand. At one end of the pole is our love for others, and at the other end is our Christian liberty. And those must be perfectly balanced in order for us to walk rightly on the rope. So, may the Lord help us to keep in balance our liberty and our love. May we be willing to set aside liberties when necessary for the edification, the building up, and the strengthening of unity within the church. Love limits liberty. Paul's not done. He has more to unpack. Next week, we'll pick up in chapter 15, verse number 1, and he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This moment, we're going to offer a time of response to today's message, and I'll be down at the front. Daryl and Lisa will be down here. Our elders are available. If you would like for us to pray with you during this time, if you'd like to share a decision or a commitment, maybe to join the church or to seek baptism, and we'd love to talk with you. We won't stretch this time out long, and so if you're more comfortable talking outside of the service, after the service, then please know that we're available to do that as well. We don't have to pretend like our lives are perfect. We all have struggles, pains, burdens that we carry. But none of us have to go through this life in isolation. May you welcome and invite the brothers and sisters in Christ into your life, into your world, to find encouragement and accountability as we seek to walk in a manner that perfectly balances our liberty and our love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, for time together, and for your word. As we move into a time of response, Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that is done. For decisions and the commitments that need to be made, may they be made to honor and glorify you. God, for each and every one of us, help us to truly understand how love limits liberty. May we walk a perfectly balanced life in this world, so that we may be approved, to be shown as worthy, authentic, genuine, so that not us, so that you would get the credit, the honor, and the glory. God, be with us during this time. Pleased by what you see from us, we commit this unto you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.